Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you never forget us. You forget our sins, and we're glad for that. Lord, we're so grateful for that. We're so grateful that when we put our trust in you, you have assured us in your word that you will remember our sins no more. Father, please bless this time. Be glorified in it. Speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Preventing Truth Decay. Yeah. You know, I can't even take credit for being clever enough to come up with that title. I actually saw it on a bumper sticker probably over 40 years ago. You know, it said, Prevent Truth Decay, Read Your Bible. I went, hey, that's good, you know. So as I was reading and studying and praying over what the Lord would have us to look at in this chapter, that bumper sticker came to mind. I went, that's exactly what this is. That's exactly what we're going to see. What Judah's new king does to prevent truth from decaying within Judah. Last week we saw Asa, king of Judah, die. You know, that we saw that he had started great, but he finished lousy. And chapter 17 picks right up after Asa's death and who the new king is and what he does in Judah. Let's go ahead and start in verses 1 and 2. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So the first thing we see about Jehoshaphat is he does what he can to strengthen Judah's military and military outposts. Remember, Israel and Judah were still at war, kind of a civil war going on, and he wisely did what he could to defend his nation against further attacks from Israel. Now, the next thing that he does is even more important to the nation's well-being. Look at 3 through 6. Now, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Now, when you read there and you see, you know, his father David, we know David wasn't his direct father. There's really no word for grandfather, or as it was, great-great-great-grandfather in the Hebrew. And so they use the word father oftentimes just to mean descendant or ancestor. And the best thing that any leader can do for himself and for those that he's leading, as we see with Jehoshaphat here, is to walk with the Lord and to keep his commandments. That's the absolute best thing that a leader can do. You know, our founding fathers knew that, and they used biblical principles to write our Constitution. We were just talking in my office before the service this morning, and how they were flawed people, just like you and I. You know, they were a mess just like you and I, but most of them loved God. I think it was like 97% of them were born-again Christians. I think 80% or something like that were ordained ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they had their flaws, but they understood that this, as we see Jehoshaphat here doing, that the best thing that they could do was to walk with the Lord themselves and do what they could to bring God's principles into the nation. And God contrasts the way Jehoshaphat lived to the way Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were living. You know, ever since the dividing of the nation, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, their first king, Jeroboam, made those two golden calves and commanded Israel to worship them and not to worship Yahweh. And we saw last week that God told Jehoshaphat's dad, Asa, in the first part of his reign, at the beginning there, through the prophet Azariah in 2 Chronicles 15:2, God tells him, you know, as Azariah goes out to meet him, and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, Jehoshaphat no doubt knew about this encounter with his dad. And Jehoshaphat, he took delight in the ways of the Lord. He knew Yahweh. He served him. He walked in his commandments. You know, he loved God. And because of that, Yahweh established the kingdom in his hand, and he blessed him. Now, it's something when you see this, and I don't think we've really mentioned it too much, but the last part of verse 6, we've seen this over and over again as we have been going through the Old Testament. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. See, Asa had removed them, but towards the end of his life, he was in rebellion against God. The idolaters that had been held in check by Asa and his godly rule, you know, during the first part of his reign there, they now took that opportunity to rebuild the high places and the idols to worship. And Jehoshaphat, he got rid of them all. He was a great king in doing that. But he had to do that again. And it's interesting. It's interesting when you look at things spiritually and you see here throughout the Bible even that the second law of thermodynamics really comes into play in our lives all the time. That's a law of entropy. It's the law that says anything left to itself will go from order to disorder. And man, is that true spiritually, huh? I mean, if you don't believe that law is true physically, just let your lawn go, you know, let your yard and all that stuff go and watch what happens in about 6 months. You know, you may have a really well manicured, you know, front yard, backyard, all that kind of stuff. You let it go for 6 months or so, it's going to be a mess, right? From order to disorder. But with spiritually, it's so true there. Without constant attention to our walk with the Lord, our walk will go from order to disorder. We'll go from walking closely with the Lord to wandering off and eventually being entangled in sin. So God wants us to walk with him and to pay attention to our walk. And that's why within the nation of Judah, every time a godly king comes to power, he has to clean house. He has to get rid of all the idols and all the high places because of that law of entropy, of going from order to disorder. And he did something else, even more important, to see that Judah would be a godly nation, not just in his time, but in generations to come. Look at verses 7 through 9. "Also in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Asahel, Shemar, getting entertained by these names? Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, Tobadadonojijahabahabahabahabahabahabah. Those guys, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught." And here's the big thing. "So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." Now, we mentioned before that though Judah had its bad kings and had its times of idolatry, that they had a number of good kings who loved the Lord and walked in his ways, and they had several national revivals where as a nation they turned back to Yahweh. We've talked about it, how Israel never had a good king, one bad king after another. They never experienced a real revival within the nation. I believe we saw part of that reason was that Jeroboam, remember, we saw this not too long ago, he stopped the people from worshiping Yahweh and removed their Levites and the priests from serving the Lord. Remember that? kicked him out of office, and he allowed anyone who would pay the fees to be a priest. And there was all kinds of, you know, wackadoodle teachings going on. They were worshiping all kinds of idols, but especially those two calves. But they removed the godly influence from the nation. But here we see another reason, another contrast between the two nations. A huge reason for Judah not going the way of the 10 northern tribes. Jehoshaphat sent his leaders, the priests and the Levites, with the word of God throughout the whole kingdom and had them teach the word of God. That's a huge deal, folks. Because see, the word of God was to be Israel's foundation as a nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and Moses speaking to them says, and speaking of God, he says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then in Deuteronomy 8:6, he says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Moses is addressing all of Israel at this point, telling them, this is how you're to live. This is what our nation is supposed to be like. Then in Deuteronomy 8:11, he says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." And you get to Leviticus 10, and God spoke to Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest, and told him that he and his sons were not to drink any alcoholic beverages before they went into the tabernacle. Reason why? Leviticus 10:10-11. "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." See, they needed to be sober in order to distinguish between the holy and unholy, and to be able to teach the people all the word of God, the foundation of their society. They needed to hear the word of God and to understand it. It was to be on their hearts and minds and taught by every parent to their children. In Deuteronomy 6:6-9, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And now, that's permeating a society with the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God was to be handed down to every succeeding generation so that all the Word of God would remain the foundation of God's people, Israel. But here's a problem that David the psalmist, who was also a king, pointed out in Psalms 11:3. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Think about that. God had placed the priests and the Levites purposely throughout the whole nation of Israel before it was divided, so that his word would be taught and the people could know God, that they could know God's love and his commandments, and to be blessed by keeping his commandments. God did that on purpose. That was probably the biggest cause of Israel's utter failure as a nation. Jeroboam kicked out the Levites and the priests. They didn't have access to the word of God, so they couldn't know what God had said. You can't obey what you don't know, right? You can't trust God for what he's promised if you don't know what he has promised, right? Knowing and understanding the word of God, folks, is extremely important then and now, because this is still true today. You think about when the devil tempted Jesus, right? He tempted Jesus. One of the temptations was to turn a bunch of rocks into bread, right? Because Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then at that point, he was starving to death. And that's what it means, and afterward, he was hungry. And how did Jesus respond to that temptation? Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just as God had spread the priests and the Levites throughout Israel, and how Jehoshaphat had sent them throughout Judah to teach the word of God, you do realize that Jesus gave a very similar command to us, his followers, right? One of the last things that Matthew records after the resurrection of Christ, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. See, we're to be making disciples of Jesus, not just converts, not just getting people to make a decision for Christ. See, a disciple is one who believes and adheres to Jesus and his teachings. One who is a follower of Jesus. Not just, you know, putting a bumper sticker on the back of the car, you know, or just going by the name of Christ. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But it's one who follows Jesus, walks as he walked. We're saved by God's grace, not by works. When we put our faith in Jesus, we receive that grace. But how can someone have faith in someone they have not heard of, right? The Apostle Paul asked that question, and he answered it too in Romans 10:13-14. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus sent us to be that preacher. He sent us into our world. You and I might not be able to go into all the world, but we could go into our world. We can be that preacher of the gospel, bringing God's word to the people that are lost, the people that God loves and sent his son to die for. You know, once we've heard the gospel, though, once we're saved ourselves, and we've responded correctly by calling on him to save us, putting our faith in him, well, then we have to be taught the Word of God. We have to be taught what Jesus had taught. And we have to be taught how he lived if we're going to follow him. As he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Think about some of the gifts of the Spirit, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gave to the church and how many of them are involved with teaching or speaking the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn over there if you want. We're going to be there for just a little bit, but we'll have it up on the wall as well, up on the screens. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Apostles like Paul, James, Peter, John, Matthew. They were used by God to establish doctrine, to write down and to codify the New Testament, which is the completion of the Word of God, and then to carry it to the whole world. That was what an apostle did. And then prophets, they're given by God to speak forth his word. Evangelists are to take the Word of God that pertains to salvation in Jesus to those who have never heard it, to present it to them in such a way that they can understand it, receive Christ, and want to be a follower of Jesus. That's what an evangelist does. And then he says, pastors and teachers. It's really, in the Greek, pastor, teacher. It's one gift, one calling, one position, if you will, one gifting. And that's someone who cares for the disciples, the followers of Jesus, by teaching the Word of God, making it understood, so people can apply it to their lives and practice it. To practice and understand how to follow Jesus. That's my job. And look what God says, all of this is for in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, to equip the saints, That's every born-again believer in Jesus. It's not some certain class of halo heads or something that, oh, he was a saint, you know. See the painting? He's got a halo above his head. Whoa. You know, no, saint simply means set apart ones. That's what a saint is. When we're saved, when we're born again, we are set apart. Sanctified is another word for that, but we're set apart. We're set apart ones that are set apart from the world that is perishing. And every saint is to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. See, you guys are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. I'm doing my job by trying to equip you, see? And a lot of times people get that wrong. They think, well, the pastor and the pastoral staff or the elders, they're supposed to do the work of the ministry. And we're just supposed to sit here and nod and say, yeah, amen, brother. Let's see. It's also for the edifying of the body of Christ. It means edify means to build up the body of Christ. Again, that's all of us. God doesn't want his body, the church, to stay immature and ignorant as the day we were first saved. He wants us to be built up. Then verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, understand, the more we understand the truth of God's word, the more unity of the faith we will have with each other. That's just the facts. It's false teachings. It's misunderstandings of the word of God that causes the divisions within the body of Christ. And he says also that that would cause us to grow up to be a perfect man, a complete man, to the measure of stature, fullness of Christ. Now, that's an ongoing process. And we've actually seen that over the last couple of weeks, both on Sundays and on Wednesdays. But there's another reason for the pastor teacher edifying or building up the body of Christ by teaching the word of God. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, those winds of false doctrines were blowing back then through the church, and they're continuing to blow today. I don't think they'll ever stop until we go home to be with the Lord. God doesn't want us to be blown around by these winds of doctrine. That's why the pastor is to teach the Word of God, the rock-solid truth. In John 8:32, Jesus told us, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, the more truth we know, the less we'll be blown around with the next wind of doctrine. We'll be free from being blown around. We're to be set apart, like I said, from the rest of the world. Saints, sanctified. And do you know what by? We're to be set apart, sanctified, by the truth of God's word. That's what Jesus prayed for us. John 17:17-19. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them. That's you and me. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. One of the biggest problems within the church today is that many pastors won't teach the Word of God. You know, they'll quote a scripture or two, whatever, but then it's all stories and, you know, fairy tales or whatever, you know? And that's why we see so many Christians living like the world. They're not sanctified. They're not set apart from it. The pastor in those cases oftentimes is more concerned, more obsessed with what's called nickels and noses. They want the large crowds, all the noses there, and they want the nickels, the money that comes with them. And so they don't want to scare them off. They don't want to chase them away with the inconvenience of being expected to be a disciple of Christ, a real follower. They know that so many people today just want to hear nice things, stories, not wanting to be challenged by the Word of God for the Holy Spirit to use in their lives to conform them into the image of the Son of God. They don't want that. They want the life insurance. they want to take that policy out, but they don't want to have to change. So they search people out, search churches out that will make them feel good, make them feel comfortable. You know, it's been said before, the job of the pastor is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. That's my job. But we're in the time that Paul wrote to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You know, there have been a number of people that come through here and have left because it wasn't exciting. They've actually told me that, or they have told their friends, "Oh, it wasn't exciting. You know, the Holy Spirit wasn't there." It always reminds me of what my first pastor used to say: never confuse perspiration with inspiration. See, because I'm not theatrical enough. I don't jump up and down. I'm not yelling all the time. I just teach the Word of God. But you know, one of the strongest evidences for the Holy Spirit to be evidence that He's in a congregation is changed lives. It's when people can come and they grow and they mature and they're not like they were a month ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, when God is working through His Word. That's one of the evidences. You don't see theatrics. In fact, I can't imagine Jesus. You know, when you're reading the Gospels and you're hearing Jesus teach there and you're reading that, do you ever get the sense He was screaming and yelling at him and He was jumping up and down? I just don't see it. I want to be Christ-like, you know? But do you know that there were those in Isaiah's day that had that same feeling? Yeah, all they do is just teach the Word of God. That's it. I want some excitement. In Isaiah 28, 13, it says, "But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." See, that's where their attitude towards the Word of God got them. They fell backwards. That means they backslid. They were snared and caught by the devil. And eventually they were taken into physical captivity into another nation. Jehoshaphat didn't want that for the people. So look at the result of his sending his leaders to teach the Word of God back in 2 Chronicles 17. Look at verses 10 and 11. "And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats." What a great testimony, huh? But that's what the Word of God will do in a nation. But that's what the Word of God will do in your life and in the life of your family if you're bringing it in there and you're teaching it. So just to kind of summarize, here's some questions. Make sure. This is one of those examine yourself things, what we've seen here. Are you paying close attention to your walk with the Lord, not allowing sin to creep back into your life? Is the Word of God your foundation? Do you live your life by it? Are you teaching the Word of God to your children and or grandchildren? Don't forget that. Are you sharing the Word of God with those around you? Remember, taking that into all your world. Are you consistently receiving the teaching of God's Word in order to apply it to your life? Not just to get your ears tickled or anything. Not just to say, okay, I did my duty. I showed up at church on Sunday and now I'm good for another week. But instead, you're going to get taught and to hear what God might say so that you could let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to make you more like Christ. Those are some things that I think we need to be asking ourselves and make sure that we're right there. And I want to end with this last passage, this last verse from Paul to the Thessalonican church. But really, as I read it, I want you to know, even though this is Paul to the Thessalonians, it's my heart to you guys who are here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the power of your word. Lord, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, by your commandments, your servants are warned. If we'd hide it in our hearts, we might not sin against you. Father, help us to put your word as a priority in our lives. Lord, you said that you've put your word above your name. Lord, may that resonate with us. May we seek after you and your word to know what you would have for us. Help us, Lord, to be set apart from the world by your word. Help us trust you enough to do what you say in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.